Well, tonight, our topic is grace. What a wonderful topic that is. Praise God, that's what we need. That's the greatest gift we ever received. Grace, God's grace. Yes, yes, I second that. Thank you, Jesus. You know, here's the thing, guys, and I have a bit of an issue with what I would call modern preaching, right? Quote-unquote modern. And I put a little bit down about this, that today there are people filling the pews in churches across our nation and the world. They will no doubt listen to sermons from the Word of God, which are prepared by men called to preach the gospel. Part of the responsibility of a pastor is indeed to acknowledge the needs of the congregation, to develop sermons, to develop messages led by the Spirit which encourage people to take action in one area of their life or another. That is one of our responsibilities. You see, we do this for God's glory and for their blessing. However, my problem with preaching today is that far, far too often, we focus on what we need to do rather than what Christ has done. We must ensure that we strive to stimulate Christian growth in our homes, in our communities, in our churches, but we must not fail to preach the gospel, for that is our primary calling. Please join me as we pray for the message. Father God, please be with me tonight, Lord. Help me to speak clearly, Father. You know how I am. You know how I get off on those rabbit trails, Lord. And I pray that you'd keep my mind clear, Lord, that your message would be delivered, that it'd be delivered accurately and clearly, Father, for all those in here, Lord. We pray for those that have come together, Lord, for the fellowship. Father, we thank you for that. We pray for those that are here and those that couldn't be here tonight. Lord, we ask that our ears would be open, Lord, that our hearts would be ready to receive your word. Lord, that we would focus in tonight and let it be a mindset of us from this day forward, Lord, and really for every day. Not on what we need to do, though these things are important, Father, but help us to focus on what you've already done, the grace that we have through your Son Christ, Father, for the price that was paid on our behalf. For Lord, your grace is sufficient. Father, we love you. We worship you. All glory and power and honor is yours. Father, we pray that you use me tonight, Lord, and that you'd use the people of this church, that your will would be done, and that you'd be well pleased with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to start off here. Let's head over to Book of Romans. We're going to go to chapter 3 of the Book of Romans. We're going to talk about grace. If you would, please head down to verse 20 of chapter 3, Romans. So why are we preaching on grace? Why are we talking about that tonight? Well, for one, it's important that we know that what grace is, right? What God's grace is and what God's grace isn't. There are three things primarily that I want to talk about concerning God's grace. Those would be my points for tonight. And there's multiple ways to define grace. The classical, the textbook, so to speak, a definition of grace is unmerited favor, right? Favor that we have not earned. Now, there's a wordplay that's I've seen more recently recent years that I kind of like as well, and this isn't of me. It's actually a really good one, so you know I didn't come up with it, all right? And it's grace, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. You may have heard that, and that too that's accurate of what grace is. For without Christ, well, we'd be in a hard place right there. The first thing I want to tell you tonight about God's grace is that God's grace justifies. First and foremost, God's grace justifies. Read with me here, Romans 3. We're going to, again, heading over to verse 20. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So here we have clearly explained to us in Romans that no flesh can be justified by deeds. All right? So, and that's what separates Christianity from every other belief, every other religion. They're all in some way, some sort of deeds or works based. It tells you right there, deeds and works in no way shall any flesh be justified in God's sight. This absolutely refutes the belief that good works, which is being a good person, doing the right thing, being nice, giving to charity, all these things, it refutes that belief, right? Those things cannot do anything to improve your righteousness and my righteousness before Almighty God. You understand that? At best, they keep it from getting any worse. See, here's the funny thing about it. When I was growing up, if I did something wrong, all right, and your parents probably, I'm sure, taught you this same thing. If I did something wrong, I couldn't turn around and do something nice and it make it like the last thing didn't happen. That's what deeds is. That's kind of a funny way to look at that, you know? Well, if I do enough good works, think about this. Sure, you doing good works is great, and I'm sure that pleases the Lord. But it doesn't make what we've already messed up go away. Okay? It's not like, oh, I did enough good, so it'll outweigh the bad. God is the righteous judge. The righteous judge. Our sin cannot go unaccounted for. It cannot go undealt with. All right? And that's one of the reasons that I want to talk about grace tonight. It bothers me so much that there are so many of us in the world today that look at grace like it's a free ticket to sin. Or they think that, you know, I need grace plus my works. No, the works are the fruit of the Spirit, not the reason for it. So, you see, following the law is good and doing works and all that stuff. Like I said, it surely pleases God. But the purpose of the law was never to make us righteous. It cannot do that. Its purpose was to make us acknowledge and have the knowledge of what sin was. You see, it pointed to Christ. It pointed to our need, but it could not provide for it. That is the big difference here. All right? Only grace can justify. Only grace can justify. Now, we're going to talk about that here in a second. Look at the next two verses there, verses 21 and 22. All right, 21 and 22. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, there it's speaking about Christ and what he did. 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. What is this telling us, right? Jesus Christ, as I said, is that righteousness that it's talking about that has now been made manifest. It's Christ that the law and the prophets are witnesses to. Here's what happens, all right? I want you to know this. Here's what the scripture says, and then I'm going to expound on this for a second. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. Did you guys catch that? So what is unto all and upon all that believe? Not just righteousness. The righteousness of God is what the text says. You think to yourself, well, how can that be? How can I have Christ's righteousness? How can I have the righteousness of God? Well, the answer is you don't and I don't. How do you get it? It's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. See, sin has left us stained, right? Stained with sin. All of our works are like filthy rags. That's the scripture. That's what it says. But whenever we have, because of grace, we now can take the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, and it's cloaked around us so that our filthy rags, the sin-stained rags of this life, are no longer seen. So whenever God Almighty looks down on us because of grace, because of Christ, he doesn't see your righteousness. He doesn't see my righteousness. He sees Christ's righteousness. That is why we're justified. If he was looking at you and I as what we've done, we could never measure up. That's what sin is. Sin is to miss the mark, to fall short. It's all about us. And it's not just you, it's me too. We can never meet the standard of our holy and righteous and just God. But because of Christ, we're cloaked with the righteousness of God. So when he sees us, if we have the grace of God, if we have Christ, He sees his son. That is why God's grace justifies. His grace justifies. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. We're going to hop around a little bit tonight as I go through to make points here. I apologize for that. So Romans 6:14 tells us this: for sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, why not? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Did you catch that? You may be reading that as I did the first couple of times, and I thought, well, what exactly does that mean, and how does that work? What does that mean, I'm not under the law? If the law gives knowledge of what sin is, how then can I not be under the law? How does this work? Under grace, how does it not have dominion over me? Here's the thing. The law revealed sin, but offered no means of overcoming it. Do you catch that? There was no means to overcome that sin. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were a covering, not a removal. All right? When we sin, the law held us guilty. Well, we could not deny our sinful state. It tells us, just in the scripture we just read, that the law gave knowledge of sin. So now that we have the law, it's like a sign right in our face. You're sinning, you're sinning. We can't deny it, right? That's the purpose of the law, that we would know what sin was. However, there's good news. Grace freed us from the bonds of our sin because now we have hope in Jesus Christ, who has paid the price for that sin, that his righteousness will be accounted to us, even though we don't deserve it. You and I have done nothing to deserve that grace. That's why it's grace. And we're going to get into here in a minute. But Paul talks about if it was deserved, then it's not grace. And if it's grace, then it's not deserved. The two are completely separate. They cannot be a little bit of both. All right? And that's why it's either we get to the Lord through our own works, and it's because of what we've done, or we get to the Lord, the separation is removed because of what Christ has done. Salvation has come by grace. And it's not grace plus. It's not grace and this. It's not, okay, you're saved now, so also you must walk this fine line now that you've been saved, or you come into fear of damnation. That is not what we see. They can't be both. As soon as you say it's grace plus, well, then it's no longer grace because you've had to do something to earn it. Even if it's one thing you have to do, even if it's one step, it no longer is grace at that point. Do you understand? Are you with me? Are you with me? Here's an example of this. Here's an illustration. And this, I have no idea if this story is true, but a pastor once used it on me to get the point across, and it clicked. So I'll give it to you. Here's what happened. All right? Imagine you're in a courtroom, and there's a young man, and he's standing before the judge, and the judge says, okay, anything that you have to say for yourself before sentencing. They've already had the trial. He's about to get down the sentence. He says to this young man, you have anything to say? And the young man says, he just cries out, mercy, mercy. And the judge looked down at him up on his lofty seat, and he said, you don't deserve mercy. The man looked back up at him and said, if I did, it wouldn't be mercy. That's how grace works, okay? It's not deserved. It's unmerited favor. It's because of the goodness and the love and the grace of God that we are able to be justified. Oh, Almighty God sees Christ's righteousness on us, not our own. Does God account Jesus Christ's righteousness to us for our own sake? Is it because we're so good, because he loves us so much, that he needs us so much? Is that why he says, you know what? My son died so that you could have this, and I really want you to have it. I love you so much. I'm so glad he did that, because I was looking for a reason to save you. No, that's not why he gives it to us. That's not why he gives it to us. We are viewed with Christ's righteousness, not for our sake, but for Christ's sake. Because to deny the righteousness of Christ that he paid the price of our sin for, to deny us that righteousness that he's already paid the price would be to deny him. In other words, it's not about you and I. It's not about you and I. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ and the price that was paid. That's grace. And that's humbling when we come to think about that. When we really come to grips with that, that yes, God loves you. He loves me as well. He loves us all. But the only reason that we're able to obtain this gift of grace is because of what Christ did. That's all there is to it. And that's humbling, isn't it? Isn't that humbling to really put you in your place, to make you think about, wow. Wow, God. And praise God. Amen? Very, very well-known verse. If ever you doubt that it's because of Christ's righteousness, and you might think that maybe it's your own, or someone tells you that you have a part to play, Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 24 goes further, though. 24 goes further. See, we all know 23 real well. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how we get grace. Without him, we're doomed to pay for that sin. Grace. So first and foremost, God's grace justifies. It justifies. If you would, please turn with me to Ephesians. We're going to go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. We're going to go to verses 8 and 9. And I know some of you already know where I'm going with this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Second point. So the first thing is God's grace justifies. Second thing, God's grace saves. You say, well, aren't those the same thing? No, they're not. No, they're not. They're not the same. They go hand in hand, but they're not the same thing. God's grace saves. So Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Tell me, what do you have to do to earn a gift? Nothing. If you've earned it, it's not a gift. All right? It's a payment. Right? I don't know about you, but anytime someone's ever given me a gift that was actually a gift, I didn't have to do anything to get it. 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know what the great thing about that is? The reason that I'm harping on this it not being about works, do you know what the good news is about that? That means we can all obtain it. We can all obtain it. There's no checklist of things that we have to do or have to be or have to accomplish. It is conditional. There's only one condition. Faith. Faith in Christ and what he did. That's the condition. It said, whosoever believe. That's it. It's open to all. God's grace saves. I got a couple of notes here for you. So by grace we are saved through faith. Now that term saved. Saved from what? And I know that many of us here today are our regular attenders or Bible-believing folks. We know exactly what that is. But in case you don't know what you're saved from, I'll tell you. We spoke a little bit ago about the condemnation of sin that was upon us under the law. But what is that condemnation? What is that condemnation? And you can turn here if you like. You don't have to if you don't want to. But we're going to go to Matthew 25. We're going to look at verse 41. All right, Matthew 25:41. I kind of cheat because I put mine ahead of time, so I got bookmarks. I can just flip over there. So let me give you a little background here, okay? In Matthew chapter 25, the verses that are leading up to 41, Christ is separating the sheep from the goats. The sheep are those of his flock, the saved, the redeemed, all right? And the goats are those who are not of Christ's flock, those who do not follow our great shepherd, right? The good shepherd. So What does he say in verse 41? Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, that'd be the goats, right? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the condemnation. Separation from God, eternal lake of fire. That's what the condemnation is that you're saved from when we receive the grace of God. There, they who wanted nothing to do with God will get exactly what they've always wanted, to finally be completely and absolutely separated from God and all of His goodness, all of His holiness, all of His blessings, all of His righteousness. See, that's what the world wants. They say they don't want it because of what that means, right? The lake of eternal fire. But they do want that. They want separation from God. Separation from God. That's the farthest thing that anyone would want. Every blessing that we have, everything that we call good, everything that we enjoy, it's all from God. And so too are many of the things that we don't enjoy. Those too are of God. See, that's what it means to be separated from the Lord Almighty. That's what it means to be separated from truth, from righteousness, from holiness. But fear not. The Lamb has overcome. We have hope. In Acts 15, verse 11, it says, "But we believe that through grace," catch that, "through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Titus 2, 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That's who it's available to all. To all. Now, there are different views on this as far as, and I've heard this before, we won't really get too deep into this tonight. There's this thought that, well, because Christ died, we all have salvation freely. We all just get it because He died. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not the Word of God. The Word of God says that He died for those that whosoever will believe. It's that simple. I don't know why this is misunderstood. Did He die for all? No. He died so that all could have salvation, if only they would believe and trust in the Lord. Because if He died for all, and you don't even need to believe in Him, then that means that every single person here is going to heaven no matter what we do or what we believe or how we live our lives or what we think or who we put our faith into. And if that's the case, then why would there need to be a lake of fire? Why would there be a condemnation? Don't buy that heresy, okay? Don't believe that. There's only one condition. Faith. That's it. You have the faith, you get the grace. Amen? You have the faith, you get the grace. God's grace saves. If only we believe on the Lord Christ, salvation is ours. And this is the thing, too, that burdens my heart. This burdens me a lot, guys. Why is it that everybody wants salvation? Why is it such a big deal to everyone? Why does everyone care about being saved? Unfortunately, there's a lot of folks that only value their salvation because it means that they don't have to go to hell. And don't get me wrong, that's great. All right, that's a wonderful thing. Amen? But that's not what it's about. It's like a perk, okay? It's a plus. The great thing about salvation is the relationship that we can now have with God, whom we separated ourselves from due to our sin. That's the prize. Heaven is a perk. God is the prize. The relationship with God is the prize. Anyone who has a relationship with God knows that already. That's what we want. We want to come back to God. So first of all, God's grace justifies. Second, God's grace saves. Third, and we sang a song with this verse in it just a moment ago, God's grace is sufficient. All sufficient. So third, God's grace is sufficient. I won't make you guys hop over there. I'll just read it for you. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And if by grace," this is the one I was talking about. This one gets me spun up. I get heated on this. I love it. "And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Did you guys catch that? A little tongue twisted there, the back and forths, huh? But did you catch what he was saying? He basically said what I was saying earlier. If there's any works required, then it's not of grace. And if it is of grace, then there's no works required. Paul here in his letter to the Romans is telling the people it can't be both. It can't be. Because these two things, they're opposite. The law of non-contradiction comes into play, all right? In other words, two and two can't be four and also be five, all right? One and one equals two, and it doesn't equal anything else, all right? So either it's grace or it's works. You can't have one and the other. It's one or the other. That's what he's trying to say. If a work is required, even in the least, guys, even in the least, then there's no grace because a work has played a role. God's grace alone is sufficient. Salvation is received by grace and not grace plus. It's not grace plus. And that's a wonderful thing too, because that supports and that testifies to the fact that you can't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. All right? You can't do a bad thing and all of a sudden God says, "Well, you had grace before, but now it's gone." No, you didn't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to lose it. Your works played no part in gaining it. It'll play no part in losing it. Now, the fruit that you have in your life will come into play. You will see the fruit based upon the works, right? But not the salvation, not the grace. Last verse, and then I want to get into the closing points here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would please go there with me. 2 Corinthians 12, and we're going to go to verses 8 and 9 there. So, 2 Corinthians, that's first. I turned to 1 Corinthians. There we go. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Tells us, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." This is Paul speaking, right? "That it might depart from me." This thing he's talking about is a thorn in the flesh. It's something that he's struggling with, right? Something that Paul's been struggling with. And he says, this is the reply guy. He said, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What was he saying? What was he saying? He was saying that though he's prayed and he's asked the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh, this thing that he's been struggling with, he has not been delivered from it. He has not, the prayer that he has given has been answered. But it was not answered in the way that he desired. The Lord basically said, "No, my grace is sufficient." And I thought on that for a moment. And this verse wasn't originally part of this message tonight. But this came to me, and I just started thinking on it, and it was in my mind for about a day and a half. And I just, for some reason, this kept bothering me. And I said, "Well, wait a minute now. What does that mean for us?" And here's what it tells me about God's grace being sufficient. And him being seen strong in our weakness. I mean, I put a note down here because I think better than I speak. Though God can heal, though he can resolve, though he can correct, though he can deliver from the hardships and the sorrows of the world, rather than promise to do all things which we will, rather than protect us from all trials, God, in His sovereign wisdom and mercy, has given us far greater than anything we could ask. What does He give us? Grace. God's grace is sufficient to sustain and to strengthen, to hold you up in times of frailty. God's grace is sufficient because we know that through His word, though this world will fade away, we have a promise of salvation. And in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be with God. Until then, His might and His power is so vividly seen in our weakness and imperfections. Those weaknesses, those imperfections, they point to the great power and the great perfection which God possesses. You see, because we are so far from the standard, every time that we fail, every time that we have a hardship, every time that we struggle with something, it reminds me, wow. Wow, God. And the reason that it reminds me of that is I look and I think of the vast distance between where I am and where God is. And it reminds me of who I am and who God is. A distance between the two of us that I cannot fathom. But because of grace, God has came to us. He has closed a gap that we could not travel. He has come to us because of grace. And I think to myself, I can't possibly imagine what it would be like to be God, but I imagine Him looking down and seeing us and just seeing how far we are from Him and the love and the mercy and the grace that He had on us for Christ's sake. Because His Son came and died to pay the price that we owe. God's grace is sufficient. So as we close out tonight, the three points. God's grace. First and foremost, it's a free gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's grace justifies, God's grace saves, and God's grace is sufficient. This is pivotal to the gospel. If anyone out here today has not yet experienced the grace of God, do not be shy. Do not worry about what anyone else is going to think. Do not worry about who's looking at you. As I promise you, if you haven't and you come down here today to see from the Word of God how you can receive that grace, the people in this room, they're all praising God for that. Each and every one of us that have ever been saved have done the same thing at some point in our lives. We stepped out and said, "Yes, God, here am I. I hear you. I feel you pulling me. I feel you drawing me." So I encourage you, if you have not yet experienced the grace of God, if you have not yet can say that, yes, I know that I have been saved from the condemnation. Yes, I have been reunited. The separation has been removed by grace of God. I've been justified, I've been saved, and it is sufficient. If you can't say that tonight, then in a moment when we do our invitational hymn, when the congregation comes together to sing, I invite you, come down. There's no better time than today, for tomorrow is not promised. God loves you. I love you. Please join me as we sing together.